One understandable response to today's readings would be, I'm just not feeling guilty enough, or, well, everything, the way I've lived my life. I say it's understandable primarily because I understand that reaction. It's familiar and a little bit comfortable to me in some way. God knows there are a number of churches that have really capitalized, and sometimes literally using it to increase their wealth, capitalized on that message. At present, at least, we're not among them, and I am grateful for that. I've even gotten better at keeping my own guilt right size, meaning appropriate to the level of my wrongdoing, lapses, and mistakes, and making amends for those. I've even gotten better at receiving forgiveness and not carrying excess guilt around needlessly. I must admit, though, that I have a lot of room for improvement in this regard. I hope you're doing well on this count, the guilt and forgiveness thing, as we all need to be less self-absorbed in this way. God help us all. That's not the sermon I intended for today, but it needed to be said, and it is closely related. So here it comes. The collect and readings are rife with references to the evil world and the pure, sweet nature of otherworldliness. They provide us with abundant examples of that evil. Arrogance, expediency, boastfulness, envy, selfish ambition. The list goes on. It's pretty exhaustive and exhausting. This whole dualistic approach, juxtaposing the evil material world to the good and righteous realm of the spiritual, makes me uncomfortable on several counts. First, because all our experience takes place in this material world. We seem to have glimpses to that other. I hope you hear the quotation marks in my delivery of that word, that other spiritual world. Our Lord has helped us to gain such glimpses. Others before and after him have done the same, but in our view, none has done so as definitively as he has done in his crucifixion and resurrection. Another source of my discomfort with dualism is that right here, in this life, in these very, very material bodies, we have experiences that defy a system of merely two rigid categories. They're physical and spiritual, of course, but also emotional and social, just for a start. And among those realms of experience, we encounter good and bad and complex amalgams of those two. The assignment of good to this world and bad to the otherworldly, I'm sorry, the other way around, bad to this world and good to the otherworldly, has led to misinterpretations and faulty thinking, and worse, mortification of the flesh, sex as inherently wrong and valid only as a means for the procreation of children, and scores of bad movies, just to name a few. We sometimes forget that upon creation of the world, this world, God declared it good. Finally, this dualism overlooks the fact that all of us and all the world are made up of many parts. We are capable of doing good things with bad intentions and vice versa. Still, I recognize the value of the language of our collect, for example, asking for God's grace to help us navigate our lives through the challenges confronting us, and at the same time, grace to invoke our higher nature, which we might call the image of God, in which we've been created. When Jesus asked the disciples what they were talking about, we can almost imagine the ducking of heads, sheepish expressions. It says they were silent, but come on. And the mumbled response, who's the greatest? What? Jesus might have demanded. I couldn't hear you. After some throat clearing, someone piped up, we were talking about who's the greatest one among us. My imagination tells me it might have been Peter or Thomas, the two who come across as most vocal and most impetuous. Jesus then gives them a little lecture on true humility, about the first being last, and last first, and being like little children. The interchange reminds me once again, and this seems to happen a couple of times a year, of an old Jewish joke. So you've heard it from me before. You're probably saying it along with me. My source for the precise wording this time is Eric Linus Kaplan, a comedian, writer, and philosopher who writes for The Big Bang Theory and earlier for Malcolm in the Middle, and a book, Does Santa Exist? An Existential Investigation. Here's the joke. The chief rabbi of the synagogue at Yom Kippur is beating his breast and crying, tears running down his cheeks. I'm nothing, Lord. I'm nothing. I'm absolutely nothing. Next to him, the chief donor to the synagogue, a wealthy banker, kneels down and hits himself on the chest and yells, I'm nothing. God, forgive me for thinking I'm something. I'm not. I'm nothing. Whereupon, Shlomo, a poor man who sweeps the synagogue out after services and hauls trash, gets down on his knees and yells, I'm nothing, I'm nothing. The rabbi observes this, elbows the banker, and whispers, look who thinks he's nothing. I was going to let it go at that, but I love the rest of Kaplan's take on this topic. Here it is. So we don't want to be the rabbi in the story. We don't want to brag about our humility for the obvious reason that bragging about humility shows that we're not humble. People who truly think they're nothing don't look down on other people for thinking that they're nothing. But how do we avoid being the rabbi in this story? We don't do it by telling the story, it seems to me. Because if we have the story in our back pocket, and anytime anybody extols the virtue of humbleness, we tell the story, then we're bragging about how we are not fake humble. And if we're bragging about how we are not fake humble, that we know how to avoid the pitfalls of fake humility, then we're bragging about being genuinely humble. And we're like the rabbi in the story. On the other hand, if we never tell the story or use the idea in the story, how do we point out to people not to be fake humble? How do we teach ourselves and others the value of humility? If nobody makes distinctions between true and fake humility, as exemplified by telling the story, then how does the practice of humility endure? It's a problem. That's what Kaplan has to say. In the end, only God and the person in question, any person, are the ones who know whether real humility is present. C.S. Lewis might have gotten it as right as it can be gotten. This is a quotation from his beloved book, Mere Christianity. It was published in 1952, so we can excuse his use of man instead of person. Here it is. Do not imagine that if you meet a really humble man, he will be what most people call humble nowadays. He will not be a sort of breezy, smarmy person who is always telling you that, of course, he is nobody. Probably all you will think about him is that he seemed a cheerful, intelligent chap who took a real interest of what you said to him, if you do dislike him, it will be because you feel a little envious of anyone who seems to enjoy life so easily. He will not be thinking about humility. He will not be thinking about himself at all. Well, all this colludes to tell us that as we make our way through this life, we do well to pray in the words of today's calling. Grant us, Lord, not to be anxious about earthly things, but to love things heavenly. And even now, while we're placed among things that are passing away, to hold fast to those that shall endure. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever.